Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 4, starting at verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does this scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. Some of you men went with the church on a kayak trip. And just so some of you know, it's not a real kayak trip because we float down the river. You could do it in a tube, but they won't allow you. You have to have like a kayak, and you kind of float. It's really easy. I think I burnt 7 calories total yesterday. Not many. But as you float down the river, I remember 7 years ago, my wife saying, Travis, I want to put on the south end, and I want to kayak up the river. Well, that sounded great for a little while. I gave her her little kayak that's really maneuverable, and I got the big boat kayak. And about halfway there, I said, Daniel, I'm done. Going up the river is harder than going down the river. It's difficult. It's difficult. It's hard. I quit. I'm done. And she said, Travis, she floated down, don't you want to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I accomplished something difficult? And I said, no, I don't. I want to be done. I want to go home. I want to go back to my truck. I want to be done. I'm done. She goes, but don't you want to persevere? I said, I'm persevering in Christ. I don't need this river to tell me I'm persevering. Has the Lord ever asked you to do something very difficult and you just kept pushing through? God is actually asking the church of Galatia to do something very difficult. He's asking them to throw the Judaizers out of the church. You can imagine the clout the Judaizers had. I mean, their education, they probably would have been mocked by everyone around. You throw the most educated people out of your church. The money that they brought in, are you going to throw the biggest givers out of the church? He's asking the church to do a very difficult thing. Throw them out of the church. Now, if you're taking notes, there's 3 things I want to see. The first is children of promise. You're children of promise. He's going to tell them who they are. The second thing is children of persecution. As you can see, we are children of persecution. And the third thing I want to see is children of purging. He told them to purge them out of the church. Children of promise, children of persecution, and children of purging. As we look at children of promise, look at verse 28. Now you brothers. And I want you to stop here for a second. Remember, the book of Galatians is one of his harsher letters. There's no pleasantries like, oh, I love you, I'm thankful for you, I love this. He's getting to the point of you have allowed people into your church to teach a gospel contrary, and your souls are in the balance of perishing forever. So he's real serious, but yet he stops here to remind them, you're still brothers. I had to stop there and say, praise the Lord, because there have been times in my life where I've gotten, you know, you can say off the wagon, I fell off a little bit here and there, and I was like, whoa. You're still brothers. You're still one of my sons. And God uses other people to get you back on track. Praise the Lord for that. He stops and says, you're my brother still. It's not over. There's still hope. You're still brothers. Brothers, you're like Isaac, children of the promise. He's telling them, you are not Ishmaelites. Do you remember last week we talked about the Ishmaelites? You know, they're Ishmael. Remember Sarah, Abraham could not have a child, but yet God made them promises that we're going to have a son that was going to be a blessing to the world. Eventually Jesus would come through this promise. So what did they do? They assisted God. God, you don't have this. I need to assist you in our salvation. So they bring in their handmaiden, which was a very major custom of the time, a very popular custom, you could say, of the day. They brought in Hagar. They have Ishmael. And God says, I told you, I don't need your assistance. I can save. He's very good at it. He's very good at fulfilling his promises. And the Judaizers were claiming, we're from Isaac. We're the blessed one. No, You're Ishmaelites. You're the one that are trying to earn your salvation and assisting God, and you can't. And the Judaizers were coming into the church saying, you are second-class Christians. There are things that you are missing. You don't have everything we have. I mean, we really have the promises. We really have the blessings. You need to do more so you can be a real Christian. You need to stop eating your barbecue and your shrimp. You need to start circumcising your sons. Bound yourself to Torah. You know, all Christians have the same privileges, whether you're a Methodist, Presbyterian, a Baptist, non-denominational. Maybe you're a Roman Catholic who believes in Jesus and denies the tenets of Roman Catholicism. You have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same privileges in Christ. And you read this passage, you are children of promise like Isaac. By de facto, he's saying the Judaizers are not. You are not a brother. You are not a Christian. Because what God does without your assistance, you think you have to assist God. What did Abraham and Sarah do to produce the child? God did it. It was a mighty miracle. Lazarus, when he was dead in the grave and Jesus said, come forth, did Lazarus say, well, wait a minute now. I need some time here. Let me think about it. No. He did what the Lord told him to do. The Lord's the one that produces the fruit, though the farmer plants and the water comes. It's the Holy Spirit that does the regenerating power. Born from above. You think you're from Jerusalem, as we heard last week? I come from the Jerusalem above, Paul says. I come from the Holy Spirit working the power inside of me. There's no human achievement or law-keeping or circumcision that can save you, or Jewish ethnicity. What saves you is the Holy Spirit's power. That is what saves you. Paul connects Galatians 4 with Romans 9. He has a commentary on Galatians 4:28, and it's called Romans 9. If you don't know what Romans 9 is, we call it the nuclear option in Reformed theology. It's kind of a mic drop. You really can't argue against predestination and sovereignty and election. Romans 9 is the nuclear option, and sometimes you may have had the nuclear option pressed on you. You probably shouldn't have. There's better ways to go about it, maybe a meal and hugging them first and letting them know you love them before you drop Romans 9 right on their plate. Maybe a better way to go about it. But Romans 9 is the commentary on Galatians 4:28. And the question is, if God made these promises to Abraham that he would have descendants as many as the stars and he would use them and give them blessings, why are they all rejecting Christ? It seems that they're perishing, all of them, besides the remnant. And Paul makes this argument. The word of God hasn't failed in Romans 9:6. For not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But it's through Isaac your offspring will be named. He's saying a real Jew is not one that primarily just cares about this world and cares about property and land and advancing bloodlines. A real Jew is one who is circumcised at the heart. A real Jew is someone who knows the true Israelite, Jesus Christ. No matter what your ethnic background is, Paul says this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Church of Galatia, you're not missing anything. Oh, you don't have to become a Jew. What you need to do is realize your privileges in Christ. You are adopted. You know, there was this major debate 15 years ago. Maybe some of you got online on social media and chimed in. I know I did back in my wild, wild days of social media. But there was this pastor, Reformed pastor, who cheated on his wife, abused his power, cheated on his wife with multiple people in his congregation. He was called out. Lost his position, deposed, rightfully so. But he turned that into his ministry, and he started talking about definitive sanctification. That sin has no more power over us. And people were like, well, wait a minute now. They're starting to debate, and you look back 15 years, everything he wrote was absolutely true. He probably shouldn't have been the poster boy for righteousness at the time, though. You know, he's probably like, wait a little bit before you start telling everybody about definitive sanctification. But what he wrote was absolutely true, that the power of sin is broken in us. When we hear the word sanctification, we often think about, as J.I. Packer would say, that ongoing cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You understand this, right? God will do the work in you, but he will not do the work for you. When Jesus died on the cross, it was painful. It was not painful for you. You received mercy. You were justified. But sanctification, very painful. Saying no to your sin, dying to yourself, living to righteousness, very painful. Paul is not talking about this ongoing process here when he says you are children of the promise. What he says, you are definitively sanctified now. John Murray in the 50s wrote this very, very long article. It must have been some of his classes he was teaching. That in union with Christ, you receive your adoption. You're adopted as sons, which means you get the inheritance. You receive justification. That means God sees you just as if you've never sinned. You're not guilty. Your sins have been paid for on Calvary. But you also receive definitive sanctification. It's as if you were already sanctified. Just as salvation has past, present, and future, right? We were saved before the foundation of the world. We are saved now, but one day we'll be ultimately saved. The people who are in glory today from our church, I like sitting around the fire and just thinking about all the men and women who were in our church who went on to glory. You probably noticed that. I'm sentimental like that. But I think about them. They're not sinning right now. They don't even want to sin. They're in the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, going, "Woo, we made it. We don't have to sin anymore. Think about it. What a glorious day." Definitive sanctification, Paul is saying, you have that now as children of the promise. The Judaizers are saying, you're missing things. And he's saying, no, we're not missing anything. See, sin corrupts us from head to toe. But when Christ saves us, he saves us from head to toe. The majority of verses, John Murray says, about sanctification, three quarters of them, are all about you being sanctified now. It's in the past tense. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 6:11? You know, the Corinthian church was much more perverted than the church of Galatia. Very perverted, very perverted culture, very sexualized culture. And it said, instead of judging those in the church, Paul says to the Corinthians, remember that you used to be just like this? How can you judge? He says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, and are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sanctified. Mr. Mingledorf and Prussia, you're going to be really impressed with this. This is in the Ortis past tense. I'm old enough to remember it was they called it a particular past tense. Now it's been changed. But let me help you understand what he means here. My wife, one time she came home with this box, and I don't know what it is with women. They always come home with these boxes, and they're styrofoam, and they have food in them. I guess they're called leftovers. I don't know. I've never experienced that at a restaurant before. But typically, you come home with they call leftovers, and you put them in the fridge. And I remember she came home from the Cheesecake Factory, and there was this leftover piece of cheesecake in there. Every married couple has like a number, like I can spend up to $200 without discussing it. There should be like a time limit on leftovers in the fridge. Like, hey, if you know, past a day or two, you know, it's free game. I don't know, you should have that conversation. You people are getting married, you need to have that conversation. But I remember seeing it, longing for it, and I ate that cheesecake. And I remember Danielle going, where's the cheesecake? And I thought, aorta's tense. It's finished. It can't be undone. It can't be undone. It's already done. It's completed and can never be undone. It will never come back. It's completely gone. That's what Paul means by definitive sanctification. It can't be undone. You are sanctified. It is finished. When Jesus says it's finished on Calvary, it's finished. When the Holy Spirit changes you, when the Holy Spirit destroys that inner sin in your life, the power of sin over you is done. Aorist tense. It's finished. Oh, Judaizers who come in and say, you're not complete. You're not whole. Oh, no. You are whole. You're a child of the promise. There's nothing else you need to do in your definitive sanctification. And he'll talk about progressive sanctification in a little bit in the rest of Galatians. And the But you can't earn your salvation. You can't earn it. As a matter of fact, he says, you're actually whole and complete. You're a child of the promise. The Holy Spirit has done his work. The power of sin is broken in your life. When you sin, it's because you want to, not because you have to. You are a child of the promise. Which brings us to the second part of our sermon where we look at children of persecution. Look at verse 29. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. He's making the correlation here that just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the Judaizers are persecuting you. The Apostle Paul, the Judaizers, the Gentiles of Galatia who read through their Old Testament, all understood that Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And you may say, well, where is that found in Scripture? Well, you look at Genesis 21, it says that Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which is Ishmael, laughing. Now, when you pull up your footnote, you'll also see it could mean mock. There's that weird guttural sound in that word. The hawk is the name of the term. But it means jesting and playing. It could also mean showing dominance over someone. And you start studying that term, there's some disturbing things that that word is used for, especially having to do, if you ever read the Midrash. The Midrash is not a book of rabbinic writings. It's a method in which they interpret the Old Testament, and then they wrote them down primarily in the 4th century. So you can go back and see what did the rabbis believe about the Old Testament before Jesus Christ was born. That's the importance. What did they believe? Well, many believe that what Ishmael was doing to Isaac was really perverted. And why? Because that's the same word used in Exodus 32 about the golden calf incident. It's the same word used with Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Rabbi Akiva said it was perverted in nature. Rabbi Ishmael said it was idolatrous. One rabbi says, because of the word used in Proverbs, it has to do with Ishmael trying to kill the son. The way I look at it is this. They all agree on this, by the way. The Ishmael said, I'm the true son. He is not. And you could think of an older brother who is at this time 16, maybe the boy is 2, Isaac, and he's throwing him in the air, and he's catching him right before he drops on a rock with his feet. Ha, 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 let's do it again. And Sarah's like, you don't treat the son of promise this way. Why are you trying to kill the baby? It's persecution. And you see that just as he persecuted, Ishmael is still persecuting today. Why? How? They're saying, cut yourself. They're trying to steal the inheritance. They're saying, we're the true and rightful owners of the blessing of God. You know, Satan hates children. He wants to kill them all. He wants to kill them in the womb. He wants to kill them wherever he can. Satan hates little children. He wants to destroy their brain. He wants to destroy kids. He wants them to think perverted thoughts, live in a world that God evolved somehow. It's perversion. He hates them. Christmas story is beautiful till you get to Herod, right? Trying to kill the children. It's terrible. And Ishmael persecuted this boy, and it's still happening today. I think of how Ishmael still persecutes the church today. Some of you have probably watched the news and you saw what's going on with Iran, but those are the Persian Empire. You have Iran, Pakistan, you have India, and then you have the Arabian Peninsula, right? Saudi Arabia, Yemen, United Arab Emirates, and then right to the southwest there you have Africa. But right there in the Arabian Peninsula, you have a group of people that was founded by Ishmael. You know that? It's Ishmael. Ishmael and his 12 sons became the Arabian people. And the most famous Ishmaelite today is a man named Muhammad, born in Saudi Arabia. Now, at one time, being an Arab and a Muslim really meant a lot to Today in the world, though, 60% of all Muslims live there in Malaysia, Indonesia, Micronesia, Bangladesh. That's where the majority of the Muslims actually live in the world. They're not Arab. I think 10 to 15% live in Africa. Some of you have good Google search will probably correct me. And that's fine, but some of the numbers are somewhat right. And you get the point here. But at one time, having the blood of Ishmael in your body meant everything. As a matter of fact, this is the fight between Iran and the other Sunni Muslims. Who has the bloodline directed all the way from Muhammad? Right, that's the difference between the Shia and the Sunnis. But at one time, it meant a lot. But even though most Muslims are not Arab, they still understand the prominence. All the missionaries to Muslim nations to teach Muslims what to do come from Arabia. Every single boy born is given an Arabic name. Prayers are done in Arabic. You may not even know what it means, but you need to pray in Arabic. The Quran is the language that you must read your Quran in, Arabic. The Al-Fatiha, which is the first seven verses, must be prayed. You're saying, where is this going? Well, they believe Ishmael was the promised son. They give him the prominence. And to this day, you see Ishmael persecuting the church. You see it all over the world, persecuting the church, the physical descendants. You can even claim the spiritual descendants if there are other people who still get prominent to the Arabs. They persecute. I know the Weeks are here with us, and we pray for them. They go to the Congo, but 60 Christians were killed by Islamists in April. They're in the country they do missions work in. Why? They hate the church. They hate it. They hate it. And to this day, this verse is true. They're still persecuting. And you know, God told Ishmael that he would be a wild donkey of a man and a great nation. Those things are true to this day. Wild donkey of a man and a great nation. And you may think, what's the purpose? Why did God do these things? The more I think about it, I think about how great of a nation they were. But they control, the Arabs, the Ishmaelites, control this little mosque, well, it's actually a large mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque there in Israel. You know they control that. You may wonder why there's not a temple anymore. It's because this wild donkey of a man, the Ishmaelites, control that temple ground today. Now you may say, well, the Jews don't really care about a temple anymore. Oh, they do if they could. They would. And I may be wrong. I'm just reading Providence in history, which I'm wrong sometimes, and I may be wrong now. But I will tell you this, is that God told Ishmael that you would persecute the children of the promise, and it's still happening today. There are people that fight over this dirt and this earth when this world is fleeting and passing. And God is saying, do not listen to the Judaizers. It's not about your bloodline. It's not about this world. God wants them to look and see that there is a bigger world. And so they persecuted. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. They are persecuting today. And with that said, though it exists, you know that God is saving Muslims today. You need to know about the great revivals that are taking place in Afghanistan. You remember that nation that we invaded? Right, wrong, or indifferent? It set some things up for the gospel to go forth. People are coming to know the Lord in Afghanistan. Praise the Lord for that. There are Jewish people coming to know Christ, leaving the Judaistic teaching and their secularism. Why? Because God is saving people. God saves his people. But we as Christians will always be children of persecution. Children of persecution is what we are. We'll have to go through it. We'll have to do hard things and persevere to the end. But praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord for this nation at this moment that we have been given. We've seen children of the promise. We've seen children of persecution. Now let's look at children of purging. Look at verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are free. The Judaizers were trying to tell you, You need to be yoked to Torah and enslaved to Torah. It's about your performance. No, you have everything you need. As Westminster Confession of Faith 12 would say, enjoy the liberty and privileges that you have as the children of God. You are free. You're not of the slave. Therefore, because you are free, do the hard thing. Look at verse 30. What does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. You know what Sarah did? Sarah cast out Ishmael. She had to protect the truth. She had to protect the children. We don't want false doctrine in this church coming to destroy our children. What do you do with the false teachers in the church? You throw them out. At New Covenant, our front door is open to anyone who comes and says, I believe in Jesus Christ and I love Him. You don't have to identify with our Westminster Confession of Faith. You don't have to believe what we believe. The officers believe it. We take vows to it. You don't. You take vows to Jesus Christ and the system of our church, at least. We're Presbyterians. We are who we are. We're not trying to trick anyone. We're New Covenant Presbyterian. All right. We are who we are. We believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We believe in the doctrines of grace. You don't have to agree with it. You just have to say you love Jesus and you're willing to submit yourself to the government of the church and you can become a member of this church. Just as our front door is open, anyone who loves Jesus and is a member of church, take the supper, the back door is open at New Covenant too. If you come here and you teach false doctrine, you will be ushered out. We are not letting someone teach our Sunday school classes that is teaching false doctrine. They are vetted. Our elders take this very seriously. Small group leaders are vetted. Our study group leaders are vetted. Our books are vetted. Why? Because we take that role seriously. But you, as Bereans, need to take it seriously too. If someone else teaches a false doctrine and a false gospel up here, I expect them to be thrown out, even if it's me. You just throw me out just like you throw anyone else out. If all of a sudden I start reading a book and get a whim, oh, I've become really educated now, I think something differently, throw me out, please. Do it. You make sure this pulpit is guarded. And Paul is telling the Galatia church, do the hard thing, throw them out. Not just because they're causing division in the church, because souls are being damned by false gospel. This is a heaven and hell issue. If you believe you can assist God in your salvation, you will not see the Lord when you take your last breath. You at least won't see His kind side. God says, I will do it all or I will do nothing. You trust in Christ and Christ alone for everything. And you stand on those promises. And you say, no, He's made me a promise and I'm gonna keep the promise. I'm going to trust in His Son, Christ. As we close, I remember thinking, I will never be a Judaizer. I've been reading Galatians. I'm preaching through it. No one can convince me to be a Judaizer. Well, my friend sent me this clip on YouTube. And he says, you really need to watch this. It's a prominent guy who interviews people, and he's talking with a Roman Catholic priest about exorcisms. He says, it's fascinating because you probably haven't never seen anything like it. So I listened to this Roman Catholic priest talk about exorcisms for almost an hour. And I remember him saying that, now the devil really got a hold of one lady through her Coca-Cola usage. Now at this time I'm listening, I have a big Parker's drink, right? It's my first one. I better put down my Parker's drink. Because I don't want the devil getting me through my Parker's Coke Zero. I literally put it down. And it got melted and I threw it away. I was like, oh, not getting me today. So I talked to my friend the next day and said, hey, we were talking. I was like, man, he told me that one lady, the devil got her through her Coke usage. I put my Coke away and threw it away and I'm not getting one today either. And he says, isn't this interesting? You've listened to a Roman Catholic priest for less than an hour, and he's already bound your conscience. Here I am, the freedom fighter of the faith, having my conscience bound. Isn't it so simple just to allow Judaizers to get into your life and heart? Simple little things. We don't live in the privilege and freedom that we have in Christ. We need to remember to do so. Don't think you're above being a Judaizer, right? It slips in and you don't even realize it. We're to fight for Christ and stand as children of the promise. It's not our works that save us. It's the works of Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.